Thanks, Mike. Well, good morning again. Glad that you made it out. If you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be at this morning, in Galatians chapter 5. And our text will begin in verse 15. But we're going to read, for the sake of context, verse 13 down to verse 17. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, it's kind of interesting in this letter how Paul shifts gears very quickly, but yet what he's saying ties together. In verse 13 and verse 14, he's encouraging us, exhorting us to love one another, and that love is really where it's at. But then in the very next verse, in verse 15, he addresses probably an issue that was happening in the early church there in Galatia. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So what we learn about the early church as we study through the New Testament is that the early church had problems. And the reason that it had problems is that it had people. And when you have people, you have problems, right? That just happens. So Paul here is issuing a warning, and it's a warning that is taught in the teachings of Jesus as well. And it's a danger, and it's the danger of division. Division destroys. It destroys in every aspect of life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. So whether that be in nations or whether that be in families, when we get divided, we will implode. And America, unfortunately right now, is in that place where there is such division and such hatred that the country is in a very, very bad place. We need to be praying for the United States of America. Satan loves to cause division. He loves to destroy things. And he is the father not only of lies, not only is Satan a murderer, but he's also the author of division and confusion. And so he seeks to divide. There's that saying, united we stand, divided we fall. Well, he knows this, and he seeks to cause division. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that we Christians, that we might have unity. We know that unity is especially God's will for the church. It's God's will that we live in peace, that we live in harmony with one another. Jesus prayed for us to that end. At the Last Supper, he prayed for the church that all of us might be one. And here's what he said in John chapter 17, verse 20 down to verse 23. He said, Father, he says, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me, and you have loved them, even as you have loved me. Now, this is a prayer for us, for Christians, that we would be one, that there would be unity amongst us. Now, sadly, people use this to attack the church, this very verse. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses tell me this. I've had Mormons tell me this. Well, look at our church. We're all together. Look at the Christian church. There's one on every corner. They're all divided. So obviously, you guys can't be the true church because Jesus prayed that there would be unity in the church. And so they use this to attack us. But I want to talk this morning about essentials and non-essentials. Because in essentials, Christians, even though we may be a part of other churches, in the essentials of Christianity, we are one. There's a oneness of heart and mind in our theology, in that we believe in certain things, which I'll talk about here in a minute. Now, when Paul uses the term here, the language here, it's some pretty strong language in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The word bite, and these two words, bite and devour, are a picture in the Greek of wild animals engaged in the fury of a deadly struggle. I don't know if you've ever watched the Nature Channels or anything like that, or National Geographic, and they take you to Africa and you watch some of the stuff that happens there in the animal kingdom and how brutal it can literally be. I remember years back, my dad had two dogs, and my dad loved these dogs, and they, especially the one, he was a German Shepherd, his name was Bear. And everywhere my dad went, Bear went. Like my dad was, wherever he was in the yard working, we had a big old giant yard and a couple of acres, and he had grass all over and trees and cherry trees. And so he was always out there working, and there was Bear at his side. He'd go to the post office, and there would be Bear sitting right next to him. In fact, you had to take a double take sometimes because it's like, is that my mom or is that Bear? It's like, oh, it's Bear, you know, kind of thing. And he would sit right next to him. Well, one day, the other dog, Rocco was a really, really mean dog, and he was a chow, and he loved to fight. In fact, anytime he got off his, they kept him chained up, and he was a good watchdog and all that, but anytime he got off that chain, boy, he was ready to fight with other dogs. Well, one day he got off, and Bear and Rocco got into the worst dog fight I have ever seen in my life. And we were doing everything we could to try to stop the fight. We were squirting them with water, 2x4s, trying to get them between them, and they would not stop fighting. They were just going at it. Like, they were tearing each other to shreds. Finally, we got them apart. And then after we examined them, they were full of holes. Both dogs were full of holes. Rocco had a big slice on his nose, just wide open, where the other dog bit him in the face, and they just went at it. This is the idea of what can happen. And Paul is saying, don't be involved in biting and devouring one another, or you might be consumed by one another. Now, this is written to Christians. And this is the reason it's written to us is because this can happen, and it has happened. See, there's mutual anger, mutual hate always leads to mutual destruction in the body of Christ. And it's important that we understand that we as Christians are one body. That we're one church, we're one body. And so what affects one part of the body affects all of the body. If you've ever done any kind of construction, I was here with these guys on Friday when they were doing the construction, and I was just mostly carrying junk out because I don't know how to build anything. But Mike and these guys are good at what they were doing, and they were building some stuff over there in our children's ministry. And I just was amazed at all the talent. Well, I've tried to do construction before, and I'm just bad at it. But one time we were putting on some skirting on our house, and it was simple. You just slid it up, put some nails in, and then it stayed, you know. So I had gone all the way around the house, and I was so proud of myself because I had done some construction work, you know. And so I get all the way to the end, and I couldn't believe it. The very last piece of sheeting I was putting on, and the very last nail, I messed up and I hit my thumb with the hammer. And I hit it solid. And I remember, for some reason, the hammer flying across the yard. It was so weird. And anyway, I lost my temper. And I don't think I said any bad words, but I really wanted to, but I didn't. And but man, my thumb was killing me. And I ended up losing my thumbnail, all that. But for the next few days, my thumb was like my total focus. So when you hurt yourself or you hurt one part of your body, the whole part suffers. And in the church, we, the body of Christ, that's what it's supposed to be like. So Paul is saying, don't bite each other. You're going to hurt each other. You're going to hurt yourself. And so that's the idea of what he's saying. So he's saying the way not to be involved in this, and he tells us what to do in verse 13 and verse 14, that we're to love one another. Then he gets to verse 15 and he says, this is what you shouldn't do. Now, in Romans 15, verse 5, Paul says this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you might glorify God. And so he goes on and he says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So our horizontal relationships in the church, in the body of Christ, are obviously very important to God. They're important to us, and they're important to our witness out in the world. Look over with me at Philippians chapter 2. This is sort of a real contrast to verse 15. Because in verse 15, he says, don't bite and devour one another. But here in Philippians chapter 2, he gives us instructions on how we are to treat one another and be toward one another. Therefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We talked last week about learning how to be servant-minded, learning how to be humble, and being able not just to think about ourselves, but about to think about others and how we treat them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It takes effort, doesn't it, to be at peace. It takes effort to have unity. It takes effort. Now, does it always mean that it will always work? I tell people this in counseling all the time, because people will come in and they'll say, I'm having problems in my relationship with so-and-so or in this situation. And I always say, well, why don't you take the high road and do what Jesus says and go to the person and say, listen, let's reconcile. If you've hurt me, I forgive you. If I've hurt you, I ask for you to forgive me. And I tell people to do that, but sometimes it doesn't work because the other person doesn't want to live at peace. And I always tell everybody, listen, if it doesn't work, it's okay. You still did what was right in the eyes of God. And if they don't want to, you know, reconcile or forgive or be at peace, then that's on them, between them and God. But you still did the right thing. So the idea here is that we're to make the effort to keep love and unity and peace. We are not to be the ones guilty of biting and devouring, like it says in verse 15. So Paul issues here a strong warning. And then he does it in other places too. In Romans chapter 16, he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. The early church had problems like we do. They had problems with jealousy. They had problems with quarreling. They had problems with worldliness. They had problems with people fighting with each other. They even had problems with people taking one another to court. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, Paul rebukes the church there. We were going to turn to it, but we ran out of time in the first service. But Paul rebukes the church of Corinth for going to court against each other and then taking their fight before unbelievers to be resolved. And Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you're cheating and you're doing wrong to each other, and that before the world. What a poor witness. He says, you should just, if you have problems amongst yourselves as Christians, take it before the believers and let the believers resolve the issue. Don't take your problems before the world and give Christ a bad name. That was what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So the Christians back then needed to be taught, stop fighting, stop biting, stop devouring one another. Because when you do that, guess who bleeds? You, me, the body of Christ, because we're one body. So that's what he's trying to teach us here. And it's sad how often Christians wound one another and how often Christians seem like cannibals. You know, I jokingly say there are sheep and then there are attack sheep. The church has attack sheep sometimes. You would think that they were, you know, carnivores or something, because they're always biting and trying to devour one another, and we are not supposed to be involved in doing that. So I would encourage you to do some little self-examination. When we do sermons, it's good to examine ourselves. Now, I want to say this. When I was preparing this sermon and I felt like the Lord was giving me stuff, I was like, Lord, I'm hating this sermon. And the reason I was hating the sermon is because I'm guilty of some of the stuff that I'm talking about. I struggle with some of this stuff myself. But here's the thing. You know, it's good to examine ourselves. And if you have a critical heart or a critical attitude in your heart, here's what you should do. Ask the Lord to help you stop being that way and stop hurting others with your critical attitude. Stop causing divisions. Stop slandering. Stop gossiping. Stop harshly judging others or condemning others. Now think about this. I hear people say, well, that's why I don't go to church anymore, because that's what happened to me at this church or that church or maybe even this church. And if people were just more like Jesus, then I would go to church. And I'm like, well, what if everyone was just like you? What if everybody in the church was exactly like you are? What would the church be like? Would people be excited to be around the church because everyone was just like you? Or would everyone be going, oh, great, I don't want to go to church because I have to be around him, you know, or which is you, right? So what is the idea here? Paul is saying, look, let's be loving one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. Now, are we going to be sinless as Christians? Of course not. But we should sin less than we used to. Matthew Henry said this, the Christian church cannot be destroyed except by their own hands. And how true that is. See, if only we would realize the kind of attitude and behavior that we're supposed to have versus what we often see, biting and devouring. And I have several Bibles at home, and I have some upstairs in my office, and it's neat to look at the different Bibles, because a lot of the Bibles have study helps in them. And I have a Life Application Bible, and it says this in there about this verse. It says, when we are not motivated by love, we become critical of others. We stop looking for good in them and see only their faults. Soon, the unity of the church is broken. And then he does a little heart check thing and he says, have you talked behind someone's back this week? Have you focused on others' shortcomings instead of their strengths? And then he says, here's the remedy. A remedy for this might be that when you feel critical of someone else, stop right then. And then make a list of the person's good or positive qualities. If there are problems that need to be addressed, it is better to confront in love than to gossip behind their back. And so remember when Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to him just between the two of you and tell him what he did and try to be reconciled to your brother. Or he says, if you go to offer your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift to me. So the Lord wants us to work on our relationships in the body of Christ. Biting and devouring and consuming one another is not the way to handle it. That is not the way to do it. And so we're encouraged, we're exhorted. Now I'm not saying that we should compromise the purity of the gospel for the sake of unity. We have to be willing to stand up for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. We need to be willing to contend for the faith and to keep the message of the gospel as clean and pure and unadulterated as possible. We have to guard, we've learned in this whole letter of Galatians is about this. We have to guard against false teachings and false teachers bringing in false things into the church. You know, sometimes people, you know, they think that love just means just tolerate everything and accept everything. That is not what the scripture teaches us. I think too many times Christians have the attitude of this all-embracing tolerance. And so there's pastors that are scared to talk about certain sins in the church because they might know someone that's doing that sin. Or in the culture, it's not popular to mention certain sins. So they won't talk about them. They won't preach about them because they don't want to offend anyone. And they want to give the mindset like, hey, look how tolerant we are at this church. And then they begin to embrace and tolerate sin. And we can't do that. That's not what I'm talking about here. And so sound doctrine is important. Augustine put it like this. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. So when it comes to the essentials of the faith, and there are lots of them, well, not a whole lot, but there's quite a bit. There are essentials. Here's some that I thought of. What are some of the essentials of the Christian faith? What I mean by essentials is that this is the foundation of Christianity. If you don't have this foundation, you don't have Christianity. But what are some of those essentials? Well, one of the essentials is the work and the person of Christ, his identity, his deity. Jesus Christ is not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not Lucifer's brother. He was not Michael the archangel. He was not some enlightened guru. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is deity. That is an essential of the faith. That's why we say that some of these groups are not Christians, or we call them cults, because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there is his atoning sacrifice. There is no salvation apart from the shed blood applied to a sinner's life. If you do not put your faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice, you will not and you cannot go to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's not many roads to God. There's not many religious systems that are going to get you to heaven. There's only Jesus. And it's his atoning sacrifice that paid the debt of our sins before a holy God. And that's an essential. Without that, you can't get saved. You can't go to heaven. Another essential is the virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Another thing that that's an essential about Jesus is Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. Never once did Jesus sin. Not once. I heard a guy on the news this week say the most stupid thing I've probably ever heard someone say. Well, one of the stupid, there's lots of stupid stuff. This was really stupid though. He said, well, not even Jesus was perfect. I'm like, you need your head examined. So Jesus lived a sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice. Another thing that's an essential is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did not stay in the grave. He rose from the grave, physically, bodily. And so these are essentials. And then he ascended into heaven, and he is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. These are the essentials. We don't compromise these. So when doctrines or philosophies or ideologies start to come into the church and they begin to preach that instead of the gospel, and they begin to push the essentials aside for the teachings of the wisdom of men, that's a bad thing. We got to point that stuff out because it's undermining the power and the sufficiency of God's word to meet our every need. God's word, this Bible, can meet every need in our lives. Our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our mental needs, and even our physical needs. The Lord says, look at the birds of the air. I take care of them. I'll take care of you. You need a touch. You need a healing. Come to me and lay hands on the sick. Pray over them. He says, I can take care of all of the needs of your life. So one of the affronts of the devil, of course, is to undermine the Bible itself, to speak against it, and even to try to leaven it and bring in false teaching. That's why this epistle is written that we've been looking at. Now, let me give you an example of what can happen. Quite a few years back, there was a real cool movement that sort of took place, and it was called Promise Keepers. Do you guys remember that? Anybody remember Promise Keepers? And some of our guys have gone to Promise Keepers events. And Promise Keepers started out really good, but what ended up happening is that it started to get leavened with psychology and just different stuff that they were bringing in. And so I spoke to a local pastor years ago, and I remember him telling me that he was really mad about the Bible Answer Man, because the Bible Answer Man, who people would call and ask questions about the Bible, that he pointed out that some of the essentials of Christianity were being compromised in the ministry of the Promise Keepers. And he reasoned, the other guy reasoned, that because this the Bible Man, Answer Man pointed that out, he reasoned that he was causing division. And I said, no, he's not causing division. He's pointing out leaven that can leaven the church or leaven the teachings of Christ. We cannot allow those things to happen in the body of Christ, because they ultimately contradict or undermine the power of God and the sovereignty of God and the power of God's word. So these are the essential things. We can't corrupt them. And we have to also recognize that there are non-essentials. Do you guys realize there's a lot of non-essentials in the church, where churches have different viewpoints on things and they're non-essential? And we shouldn't ever bicker and fight over the non-essentials. Because if you have a certain conviction about something and it's in the gray area or non-essential, it's not worth dividing over. And yet churches and Christians divide over the non-essentials all the time. And it's sad when that happens. And so they are non-essentials. They have nothing to do with how a person gets to heaven or about salvation. They're not black and white issues. They're just gray issues. I'll give you a few examples of stuff I've heard over the years. And these things should not stop us as Christians from loving one another or even fellowshipping with one another. And yet one of the church's greatest faults, Christians, they love to fight and bicker over non-essentials. And here's some of them. Do you baptize backwards or forwards? Who cares? Right? Do you have communion with juice or real wine? And the juicers say, you real winers, you're drinking. And the wine, real winers, like, it was real wine. So you juicers, that's not even really communion, you know? Just crazy stuff like that. Or do you wear skirts or pants to church? Now, if someone asks me, I'm going to say, what do you think? You know, I wear pants, you know, of course. But I'm just talking about the women, right? Do you wear makeup or not? I'm not going to say too much about this, but I do know some pastors that wear makeup because they're on TV. But I don't, okay? So what you see is what you get. You know, is that, who said that? What was her name? Geraldine or something. Yeah, remember that character? Anyways, so there's all these crazy things. Now this one, this is a big one, big division. And it's not an essential, but some people try to make it into an essential. Do you speak in tongues or do you not speak in tongues? The speak in tongues, they think it's essential. They will point out to everybody else that doesn't speak in tongues that if you don't speak in tongues, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, and with the evidence of you having the Holy Spirit means that you speak in tongues. Now then there's the flip side, the non-tongue speakers. Well, you speak in tongues? Well, tongues are of the devil, you know? And they fight over the craziest stuff. And people do this. And then I've had people say this to me, how do you baptize? And I'm like, what do you mean, how do I baptize? Like the Bible says. No. What name do you baptize? Do you baptize in the name of Jesus? Or do you baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? Because both of them are in there. In the book of Acts, they baptize people in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus says to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in order to resolve that, you know what I do now? When we baptize, I go, I baptize you in the name of Jesus and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cover all the bases for all the complainers, right? So Paul's conclusion was that the idea here is not biting and devouring, but loving one another. Love is of God. Biting and devouring is from Satan. He loves to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, what's the antidote for biting and devouring one another? I love what Paul does here. He gives us the answer, the antidote, the cure for the poison of bitterness and hate and malice and jealousy and anger and fits of rage and envy and strife, all the stuff that would cause biting and devouring. He gives us the cure, and it's not a pill. It's not Valium or Prozac or any pill like that. He gives us the cure here in the antidote in verse 16. Look what he says. So he says, stop biting and devouring one another. Verse 16, so I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's the answer. How do we get over that kind of stuff? Walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So we're to put on Christ. We're to walk in the Spirit. That means taking action on our part. The Christian faith is a faith of actions, not just words. And so we are to do something here. And he tells us what we're to do to cure the problem of verse 15. And that is that we are to walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Lived, ruled by the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh or be in the flesh and act like that. See, our flesh, we need to understand, we still have two natures. We have the spiritual nature as a Christian. You're born again. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. We are made a new creation in Christ. But we still have the flesh to deal with. Most of you know that. If you're honest with yourself, you still struggle at times with your flesh. And the flesh is always contrary to the Spirit. They're battling with one another. And so look at verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so there's this inner battle that only Christians have. Non-Christians don't have this. Because the only way that you become a Christian is to be born again of the Holy Spirit. But until then, you're dead in transgressions and sins, and you're living totally by the lower nature or the flesh. And that's how you're living. You're ruled by the flesh. But a Christian has both of those now. But they are in battle with one another. They war against one another. So the way to overcome the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Look down at verse 25. We'll skip ahead to a teaching probably next week. But he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This word walk implies a progression, a consistency. It means to walk or keep in step. Have you ever watched like some of the military shows when these guys are showing off how awesome they are at marching? And they're all marching in sequence. And it's just like really cool to watch. That's the idea here. He's saying march or keep in step with the Spirit of God. And so we're to make spiritual things for us as Christians. We're to make spiritual things the priority of our lives. We're to put our minds on spiritual things, not on earthly things. You see, we have a higher self and we really have a lower self. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and then we still have the flesh to deal with. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. We're going to be led by the Spirit, and we're going to be walking, doing the things that honor the Lord when we're Spirit-led. That's why I pray every day. I told you this. I tell you this all the time. I wake up every day and I recommit my life to Jesus. I made my first commitment to Christ 39 years ago, and I do it every day. And I say, Lord, fill me afresh with the Spirit. Lord, lead me today. Lead me, guide me. Have control of my mouth. Have control of my tongue. Have control of my Facebook. Well, although I think I blew it this week. But anyways, I don't always do it like I'm supposed to. But I like to mix it up a little. It's kind of fun. But anyways, so there's an exhortation for us to walk in the Spirit. I like the Amplified Version. It says this, if we live habitually in the Spirit, and respond to the Holy Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of your flesh or of human nature without God. So I'm sure that you've discovered as a Christian, you know this, that there's this inner struggle that we all have. the lust of the flesh versus and in opposition to the Spirit living in us. And when you're a born-again Christian, you know the struggle. And it's a real thing. I have blown it many times because I've gotten in the flesh rather than letting the Spirit be in control. And I let the flesh take over. And so there's a very real struggle that we all have. It's like that old, this is not PC, but that old Indian guy that was asked one time, he had two dogs, and they were both big, mean-looking dogs, and the kid asked him, hey, which dog is meaner? Which dog wins the fight? And he says, whichever one I feed more. And that's sort of how it is with the flesh and the spirit. Which one are you feeding? Matthew Henry said this. He lived like in the 1600s or something, and he said, there is in every one of us who are believers a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, the corrupt, carnal part of us. It lusts and strives and struggles with strength and vigor against the Spirit. It opposes all the motions of the Spirit and resists everything that is spiritual. On the other hand, the Spirit, the renewed part of us, strives against the flesh and opposes the will and the desire of the flesh. And hence it comes to pass that when we cannot do the things that we really would do. And that's what we see in verse 17. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. The word contrary speaks of being lined up in conflict or face-to-face battle. It's like two fighters face-to-face, the flesh and the spirit. And these are two powers that are at work within every Christian. And this is a real struggle. And the best way to victory over the flesh, someone said, is not to suppress the flesh, but to surrender to the Spirit. I like that. Just be surrendered to the Spirit. And be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And when you are, then the flesh is going to be weakened. And the Spirit is going to be ruling. And so it's a struggle. And all of us have this struggle as Christians. Because there's this battle on the inside. And the only way to be victorious over it is to be daily dependent upon the Spirit of God and trusting in the Spirit of God to give us the power over the flesh. And he says, you don't do the things that you wish. In other words, you're either going to be obeying the flesh or you're going to be obeying the Spirit. Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. And so who are we serving as Christians? See, we're either yielded to the Spirit of God or we're yielded to the flesh. Romans 6, verse 16 says, we are slaves to the one that we obey. We are either slaves to the flesh and to sin, which leads to death, or we are slaves to obedience and to the Spirit, which leads to righteousness. So, I can't really say, I'm in control. Or like Geraldine used to say, the devil made me do it, or whatever. No, you got to take responsibility. I think the devil made me do it's a big cop-out. People try to use that a lot. Well, the devil made me do it. Or I have the demon of this or the demon of that. I just need the demons cast out of me. No, you need to repent. Get down on your knees and confess, Lord, my flesh got the best of me. I ask for forgiveness. Now, can the devil tempt us? Yes, we're tempted by the world. The world has lots of temptations. Then we have the flesh to deal with. And then the devil, which knows every one of our weaknesses. I talked to a young lady yesterday, and she was saying, I've really struggled in this area in my life. And I said, and she goes, I feel horrible because I keep falling. And I said, listen, you've got to confess that to the Lord and ask Him to give you victory over your flesh so that you don't keep stumbling and making the same mess up. And I said, and she goes, well, does that mean I'm not a Christian? I said, no. The fact that you're sad about it, that you care about it, means you are a Christian. Because I didn't care about sinning when I wasn't a Christian. I liked it. I never got convicted about it. I wanted to do more of it. But if I sin now as a Christian and I know I disobey the Lord, man, I get convicted, I feel horrible, and I don't want to do it again. But we all have besetting sins. Most of us, our flesh is strong. I talked to another guy this week. He goes, man, my flesh has just been giving me fits lately. I said, you know what? The flesh dies hard. It dies hard. It doesn't want to die. And so we have to battle against it. It's a battle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. It's a daily battle, a daily struggle. But thank God we have victory because the Spirit of God gives us self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That means I can say no to my flesh. I can say no to temptation. I can say no when the devil comes knocking at my door, and I can say, hit the road. You know, I can tell him, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Because the Spirit of God gives us victory over the things that are sinful so that we can walk in the power of God. Having the Holy Spirit control our lives, being a slave to the Lord instead of a slave to sin. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, listen, everything summed up in this. Love, 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 and don't devour, don't bite one another. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and then you will be victorious. And that's what we're called to. Now, all we have to do is implement it. There's a great, great verse given to us in the Gospel of Luke. Read it on your own. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, Jesus says something really, really great. He says, who of you, being evil, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a scorpion? Or if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? You know, you're not going to do something like that. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Maybe this morning you're not even a Christian. You don't even have the Holy Spirit. You need to give your life to Christ so that the Spirit of God can save you, come in and cleanse you of your sins and seal you for the day of redemption. And then you can start to live the Christian life. You know, I tried to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit for a little while. Because I knew I was doing wrong things. But man, I couldn't quit. Every time, I'm not going to smoke pot anymore. Or I'm not going to drink anymore. And I'd last for a day or two or 10 minutes or whatever. And then I'd get talked into it by my unbelieving friends. But once I gave my life to Christ, and Jesus came in to live inside of me, I was able to say no to temptation and sin, which I could never do before. So we need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God to live the Christian life. Every single one of us, every single day, every single minute of every single day. Amen? And he's available. He says, ask. And he'll give us the Holy Spirit to help us. And so if you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved, get filled. And then tomorrow, get refilled. And then the next day, get refilled again. Just keep being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being yielded daily to the Spirit. This is what the Christian life's all about. It's the only way to live it. Will we blow it? Will we mess up? Yes. But when we do, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we can get back on course again. Don't let the devil keep you down. If you mess up, don't let the devil come and say, well, you're not the Lord's anymore, you're not saved. Just say, you know what? I confess my sin, so Satan, get behind me. I'm going to live for Jesus from this day forward, or this moment forward. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you teach us. We thank you for the abundance of blessings we find in your word. And we thank you that you teach us how to live, and then you give us the power to do it. Thank you that we are not left alone to feel like failures, but Lord, that we can be more than conquerors and we can be victorious because you provide everything that we need to live the Christian life in a way that will glorify you and honor you. May we go out from here, Lord, and may we do that this week. May we shine the light of Jesus. And Lord, may we preach faith and not fear. Lord, there's fear everywhere. May we teach people to trust in you and not to be afraid. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.